Somebody once facetiously characterized Christian preaching as a mild-mannered man encouraging mild-mannered men to be more mild-mannered. If that's the way you view Christian preaching, then I don't believe you're very excited about it. And I'm not sure why you came today, but there was probably some other motivation than to hear this message. The need to become more mild-mannered is probably not keeping very many people awake these days. Most of us figure it the other way around. We think that we probably should really become more assertive and probably a little more aggressive in standing up for what is due us. I read recently about a man named J. Upton Dixon who says he's writing a book about mild-manneredness called Cower Power. Doubt very much whether it's going to be a bestseller. But he's also founded a group for submissive people called Doormats. And that's an acronym. It stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, Doormats. But then he adds, we're calling it that if there are no objections from anybody. The motto of his organization is, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everyone. And their symbol is a yellow traffic light, he says. Now, I doubt very much for anybody standing in line to join his organization. That kind of extreme mild-manneredness is okay for a laugh, but I'm sure that if he were serious, we'd have him pegged as a mental case. We see it the other way. We don't want to become more mild. We want to be able to be more assertive. We even go to school and take courses on assertiveness training. You know, strange as it may seem, God has it figured a little differently. I haven't been able to find any passage of Scripture that exhorts me to stand up for myself more forcefully. Can't find that. On the other hand, I was astounded to find that the next verse in our study of the book of Philippians does encourage me to be more mild-mannered. So I'm going to preach about that today. Philippians 4:5. And I have no fear that I will be a mild-mannered man telling mild-mannered people to be more mild-mannered, because, first of all, I know myself. And I know there are times when I'm not very mild-mannered. Furthermore, I know some of you very well, and I know that you're not always very mild-mannered either. So I'm going to preach this. And the main reason I'm going to preach about it this morning is because it's right here in the Bible. It's God's inspired word. We believe the Bible in this church. We're here primarily to see what it says and what it means and how it applies to our lives so we can grow in the likeness of Christ and have a more powerful impact on our world. So I'm going to preach about this today, whatever people say. But I want you to see it in its context, because that's important. Remember back in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul reminded us that we were a little heaven colony on earth. Our citizenship is really in another sphere. And since we represent that sphere and we are colonists on the earth, pilgrims on earth, we are to stand fast in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Stand fast. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. And now we're finding out what that involves. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, we learn that it involves living together harmoniously. In verse 4 of chapter 4, we learned last Sunday morning, it means rejoicing in the Lord in every circumstance of life. And now today, we're about to learn in verse 5 of chapter 4, that it also involves cultivating and demonstrating to all, I mean everybody, the extraordinary Christian characteristic of a mild-mannered spirit. So let's look at it. First of all, I want you to see the meaning of mildness. My translation, which happens to be the New King James that I'm using in my study of Philippians, says this, let your gentleness be known to all men. Of course, men is generic. It doesn't mean man. It means people. To all people, the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that word translated here, gentleness, really mean? The commentators tell us that it is one of the most untranslatable Greek words in the entire New Testament. And all you have to do is check out several other translations of the New Testament and you'll see what I mean. And to save you the trouble, I jotted down the way this word is translated in some various versions. You see it on your outline? You do have your outline out, I hope. King James says moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. New King James and Phillips say gentleness. New American Standard says forbearing spirit. The Amplified adds unselfishness and considerateness to forbearing spirit. New English Bible says magnanimity. Other translations, various miscellaneous translations, use other words. Humility, reasonableness, and courtesy. Seems as though translators just can't make up their minds as to what English word best conveys the meaning of this word that Paul used. So maybe we need to do a little investigating on our own today. The linguistic experts tell us that the word comes from a verb that means to yield. Yield. That's the basic underlying root meaning of the word. It was used in the secular Greek world for a thoughtful, reasonable attitude in legal matters. It's a courtroom term. A reasonable attitude in legal matters which was willing to soften the strictness of justice with mercy. Which was willing to refrain from demanding one's own rights. It meant knowing when not to apply the strict letter of the law. In other words, it was a big heartedness that was willing to overlook injury and insults without retaliation. It let a person be satisfied with less than he was due. Oh, it was fair. I mean, it wasn't unfair, but it made fairness less severe by also being reasonable and courteous and considerate and kind. You see, justice bathed in mercy. That's the idea in the word. But that root idea of yieldedness is always right there, close to the surface. You can't get away from it. It's the basic idea. A mild person is one who's willing to yield to others whenever he can, and whenever some essential matter, some essential principle is not violated. So a mild person would give in rather than argue over non-essential things. Now, he didn't give in because he thought he was a nobody and he didn't like himself and he was sure his opinions were no good and everybody else was better than him and everybody else was smarter than him and better ideas than him. You know, it wasn't because he had a low self-image that he gave in. Not at all. He gave in because he himself, knowing who he is in Jesus Christ, is motivated by a higher and nobler attitude of graciousness and gentleness and generosity. He gives in for the sake of the other person. Because he cares about them. The word was used, for instance, of sovereign rulers. People with power, sovereign power, who yet expressed a moderation in exerting that power. A leniency and a charitable attitude toward those whom they ruled. In spite of their weaknesses and their failures. They had the power to exact justice. The power to insist on having things their way. On doing it the way they wanted it done. But instead they expressed a forbearance. And as the word is sometimes translated, a sweet reasonableness. They have power, but they have a sweet reasonableness. Now in that sense, the word is very much like meekness. We've preached on meekness a number of times on this pulpit. And they are synonyms. They're used together in several passages of Scripture. The distinction is that meekness is an inner quality. Whereas this word always refers to our treatment of others. It's the inner quality expressed toward others. In other words, expressed in gentleness rather than in harshness. And the one phrase that keeps coming up to describe this word is mildness of disposition toward others. Mildness of disposition. So that's what we're talking about today. That is the meaning of this word. Now the word is only used six other times in the New Testament. It's not a very frequently used word at all. And it's usually translated gentle. But looking at some of the other occurrences may help us understand its meaning. And I jotted them down, four of them, four of the six. In 1 Timothy 3:3, for instance, it's listed as an essential qualification for an elder. And there it's contrasted with being quarrelsome. He's to be gentle, not quarrelsome. A gentle person, a mild person, in other words, doesn't argue a lot. He's not obstinate. He doesn't insist on his own way. He doesn't argue for hours to make others understand his reasonable point of view. Some people do that, you know. The most important thing is that others understand them, because they're sure if they understand, they'll agree. And so they just argue and argue and argue to try to convince the other person that they really don't understand him yet and they really need to. That's not mildness. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Everybody here is exhorted to be mild, not just elders. It says, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. Here it's between peaceable and humble. And again, it fits right in there because the mild person doesn't keep the feud going by getting even with the person who hurt him. He wants to settle it. He's peaceable. He doesn't keep the argument going by putting himself above others and putting them down and insisting that his way is always best. He wants to work together, you see. That's mildness. Keep going over to James chapter 3, verse 17. That list of traits of the wisdom that's from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and reasonable. There again, it's between peaceable and reasonable, you see. The mild person has a conciliatory spirit. He's willing to listen to reason and work things out. Keep going over to 1 Peter chapter 2, where servants are exhorted in verse 18 to be submissive to their masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, there's our word, but also to the harsh. There it's contrasted with being harsh. Be submissive to authority, not only authority that's gentle with you, but also authorities who are harsh with you. So gentleness is the opposite of harshness. Now, I hope you're getting the flavor of the word, possibly clearing up some misconceptions. That whole idea of preaching being a mild-mannered man, encouraging mild-mannered people to be more mild-mannered, you know, that's a misconception. That's putting down a concept in God's word that is found to be a very important concept. There are other misconceptions. I used to work with a man when I was in seminary. Worked in a company owned by a Christian. There were a lot of Christians there, but it was a secular company, basically, that manufactured automobile air conditioners. And I worked in the office. And one of the executives in the office was an unbeliever. He's a very intelligent man, and I used to enjoy sitting down and chatting with him. But his philosophy of life was, you can do anything you want so long as you do it in moderation. I mean, you can drink a little, you can smoke a little. He could sleep around on his wife a little. He could do a little drugs if he wanted. You know, he could take a little religion when it suited him. That was his philosophy of life. You do everything. Try everything in life, but just do it in moderation. And he said he got that out of the Bible. Oh, I said, where's that? Well, he knew his King James Bible a little bit. And in Philippians 4:5, he said, here it is. Let your moderation be known to all men. Well, obviously, you know by now that that's not what Paul meant, don't you? What he wants us to do, what Paul wants us to do, is grow out of our harsh, rigid, unbending, self-seeking, self-righteousness and cultivate instead a calm and gracious manner that will help eliminate contention and strife. He wants us to be mild in our spirit. Now that's the meaning of mildness. But let's go back to Philippians 4:5, because I want you to see in this verse the measure of mildness. The scope of it. It says, let your mildness be known to all people. Now the word known means to know experientially. In other words, this beautiful trait is to be so thoroughly woven throughout the fabric of our entire being that everybody with whom we come in contact in daily living, I mean everybody, will see this trait, will realize this trait, will feel it, and will appreciate it. They will experience it in us. And how many people are supposed to feel it when they come in contact with us? All people. The scope is unlimited. There are no exceptions. Let your mildness be experienced by everybody. Wow. Everybody's supposed to feel it. I mean, unbelievers and believers alike. Doesn't make any difference. Inconsiderate people as well as considerate people. Unreasonable people as well as reasonable people should feel this mildness of spirit when they're in our presence. I mean, nasty people as well as nice people. It's a lot easier to be gentle with nice people than nasty people. But God says, I want this to be expressed toward all people. I mean, toward the coarse, crude, loud, foul-mouthed intimidator, as well as toward the cultured and genteel and refined lady or gentleman. Doesn't make any difference. Let your mildness be known to all people. You know, the implications of that are mind-boggling. I mean, they really are. As I sat and pondered this and meditated on it, it got real convicting. That's what it did. You know that neighbor who gripes about everything you do? Always upset and yelling at you about something? Gripe about everything your kids do, you know? And they call the police when your kids are making too much noise when eating. You remember them? We had one like that. They're gone now, so I can talk about them. She called the police because my kids were flying a kite in their yard, but the kite was over her yard a little bit and making her dog bark. So she called the police on us. God says He wanted her to feel my mild disposition. You know that policeman who stopped you for exceeding the speed limit when everybody else was going faster than you? Remember him? And he talked to you like you were his dog, and he doesn't even like dogs, you know? God wanted him to see your mildness of disposition. It says all there. Doesn't say there are any exceptions. You know that guy works across the aisle from you in the office who likes to put you down and make you look bad in front of other people? You know him? Now maybe you need to confront him about that. That might be a good thing to do. But when you do, God wants him to feel a mildness of disposition to you. Not an anger or a bitterness or a harshness or severity or resentment. He wants it expressed toward all. You know that woman in front of you in the express line at the grocery store? She's the one. Always got 7 more items than what's supposed to have to be in the express line, you know? You counted them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then on top of that, she has to write a check for it, you know? God wants her to feel your mildness of disposition. Not your fierce displeasure. Expressed in dirty looks and heavy sighs and sarcastic comments to the person behind you in line that she can hear, you know. It says, let your gentleness be known to all people. You know those older folks that drive 20 miles an hour in a 45-mile speed zone? And you're always behind them. I don't know why they're always in front of you, but that's where they are, you know. And they can't seem to make up their mind which way they're going to turn, you know. And you got this new sports car that's just chafing at the bit to get out and get opened up, you know. When you reach the passing lane, God wants them to feel your mildness of disposition. And I guarantee laying rubber and leaning on the horn and shouting out the window as you go by won't do that. Maybe just a smile and a friendly wave will help, all right? You know who else is included in that all? Your kids. Now, since mine are grown and gone, I can speak about this one with a clear conscience. Sometimes they need to be rebuked. Sometimes they need to be disciplined. And there probably should be a note of firmness in your voice when you do that. So they know you mean business. This is serious business. But you see, firmness is different from whining and nagging them. Firmness is different from harsh and angry scolding. Firmness is different from intolerance and inflexibility and unreasonableness. I'm of the opinion that some kids in Christian homes rebel because their folks don't listen to them. They don't want to listen. They don't care what the kid says. You know, this is the way it is. So you just listen. They don't consider any extenuating circumstances. They won't ever bend. They don't really try to understand their child's point of view. It doesn't matter to them. That's the very opposite of this word, you see. And God says He wants our mildness of disposition to be experienced by all. A-L-L. All. We need to teach our children biblical standards of behavior. But we need to do it with a mildness of disposition. Now, how can I do that, you say? I mean, I'm so far from this. You know, it's just too much. I mean, you're asking too much. God is asking too much of me in this verse. I've never been this way. I don't have this kind of a characteristic. And I have to admit, it's easier for some folks to get near this than it is for others. Some are just naturally hostile and angry. Maybe it was the genes they got or the way they were raised or something makes it more difficult. It's easier for some than others. But God doesn't give any exceptions here to the rule. He wants all of us to express this kind of mildness toward all people. You say, how am I ever going to do it? What kind of help is there available? Don't despair. There is help, and it's found in the next clause in the verse. Right there. See it? The Lord is at hand. Here's the motivation for mildness. We've seen its meaning. We've seen its measure. Here's the motive. The Lord is at hand. You say, well, how's that supposed to help me? Well, that word near or at hand is used in two different ways. Sometimes it means near in space, and sometimes it means near in time. You got that? That's a fill in the blanks, by the way, in case you weren't looking at your outline. You're supposed to write that down right now, okay? Near in space and near in time. The word can mean either one. Now, if the Lord is near, that means one of two things. It means He's near in space, He's close to you right now by His Spirit living in you. Or it could mean He's near in time, that is, His second coming could occur at any moment. He's near, either in space or time. You know, I think Paul chose this word and used it vaguely so that we would understand that both those things are true. Because they are. The Lord Jesus is near you if you are a child of God's. He's near you right now. In fact, He lives in you. He's that close. And He promised He'd never leave you. You are eternally united with Him. One with Him. God has accepted you because you are in Him. And nothing can ever change that. You are secure in Him forever, God's Word teaches you. He's that close to you, and it will never change. He calls you His valuable treasure because you belong to His Son. And He promises you that He will allow nothing to touch your life except what will be for your best interests. You are secure and safe in Him. You know, with all those things true, what reason could we ever find for being defensive or demanding or vengeful or overbearing or inflexible or intolerant or unforgiving? I mean, the reason most of us get that way is because we're not sure of ourselves. We may not like ourselves very much. And we live life kind of threatened and insecure all the time, wondering how we're coming across and how things are going to work out for us and what other people are thinking of us. And that's why we assert ourselves, to prove that we really are important, we really are worthwhile. And sometimes that's why we take advantage of other people and come on so harshly in order to demonstrate that we're important. But you see, when we know who we are in Jesus Christ, that He lives in us and we live in Him, and He's near us, He's at hand, then all that becomes unnecessary. When we understand our identity in Christ, then we can exhibit a mildness of disposition. Makes all the difference in the world. This is the motivation for mildness. The Lord is at hand. I remember reading one time about a professional wrestler named Andre the Giant. He's 7 feet 4 inches tall and he weighs in at 500 pounds. And he's unbelievably strong. Yet his friends say that he's a gentle and mild-mannered man. You know why Andre can be gentle? Because he's not afraid of anything. I mean, he is absolutely secure. The article says that it never occurred to him in all of his adult life to be physically afraid of anything. So he's secure. He has nothing to prove. And he can afford to be gentle. I mean, we all understand that. I can remember wrestling with my boys when they were little. Don't do that anymore. I'd get killed. But when I was little, I used to wrestle with them in the living room. And it didn't bother me at all to let them pin me. Because I knew I had the strength, if I had to get out of that situation. I was secure. See, that security freed me from needing to win and being defensive and harsh. It was that security. Why is it that I don't always have the same freedom from defensiveness and a demanding spirit when somebody attacks me with critical words? Why is it that I get angry and indignant and defensive when people disagree with me? Why is that? You know why it is? Because I forget who I am in Jesus Christ. I forget that He's with me, and I'm in Him, and nothing can harm me. I forget that my powerful Savior is there to protect me and accomplish what is best in my life. I forget that the Lord is at hand. You know, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus himself has this very attribute. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He said to the Corinthians, I plead with you on the basis of our Lord's meekness and gentleness. He combines it with meekness there. The meekness and gentleness of Christ, he says. The Lord Jesus is gentle. And as long as I'm rejoicing in him, as I'm exhorted to do in verse 4, remember last week? See, as long as I'm finding my satisfaction in him and abiding in him, he is free to express his life through me. And when he does, I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be mild. I've got nothing to lose and nothing to prove. It isn't my life anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. Now he lives through me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life, and he's going to live it as his character demands he live it, with mildness. The Lord is near, you see. As soon as I get all wrapped up in myself and my circumstances and forget who I am in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to get defensive and I'm going to get demanding again. I've got everything to lose, and I've got everything to prove. But not when I understand the Lord's at hand. You see how the whole exhortation fits together? Harmony is involved in this, getting along with one another, then rejoicing in the Lord. Then we can be mild because we know the Lord is at hand. You want freedom, this freedom to be gentle and mild? Remember that the Lord Jesus is with you to encourage you and enable you. And then keep rejoicing in him. Oh, you're not going to let unscrupulous and manipulative people take advantage of you. That's not what it means to be mild. That's usually a low self-esteem. That's not understanding who you are in Jesus Christ that does that. Sometimes it makes us overbearing. Other times it makes us doormats. But you will be free to face any situation with anybody and face it with calmness and control and without becoming defensive and becoming demanding. That's true mildness. You can do that when you understand the Lord is with you. He's at hand. He's near. But he's not only with us in space, he's near us in time as well. And that's probably the main thing in Paul's mind, because back in chapter 3, verse 20, he talked about the second coming of Christ, remember? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for our Savior. He's coming again. And he could come at any moment. He could come before this service is over. I mean, he could. And I don't know of anything that provides greater incentive to be gentle than the thought that Jesus could come at any moment. For one thing, we want to be found obedient when he comes. So we'll obey this exhortation. This is a command, so we'll obey. For another thing, we want to be found faithful when he comes. We want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You want to hear that, don't you? Well, this is part of being faithful to him. But beyond that, when he returns, he's going to vindicate us for the wrongs we suffered. It's a little easier to endure false charges graciously when you know that when Jesus comes, he's going to set the record straight. It's a little easier to give up what is due us, even though we have a right to it, when we know that he's coming back and he's going to give us far more than we could ever lose on earth. It's easier to be gracious then, you see. If we live for time alone, we will act selfishly and harshly. But if we live in the expectancy of Christ's return, we live with eternity's values in view, in other words, then we'll be able to demonstrate mildness and gentleness to all, just as the Lord exhorted us to do through his apostle. Jesus endured the cross, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, because of the joyous anticipation of his exaltation at his Father's right hand, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now we can endure wrongs committed against us graciously by looking forward to his return when we shall be exalted together with him. Let your mildness be known to all, because the Lord is at hand. He could come today. Now you can enjoy this assurance and this divine motivation to be mild unless you do know him as your own personal Savior from sin. I mean, if you're not his child, if you're not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't have this motivation. But I will remind you that when he does return, you will stand before him. The Bible does say that. And all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God says, shall be cast into an eternal lake of fire. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant. But it is the truth of God's Word. You say, well, how do I get my name written in that book of life then? The Apostle John wrote, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. It's a gift. And this life is in his Son. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's it. Have you acknowledged your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the name of the Son of God, who because of his love and grace and his willingness to yield his own rights for your good, left heaven's glory and came to this sinful earth and died on that cross in your place and paid the penalty you deserve? He did all that for you. Now if you will acknowledge your sin and open your heart to him, he'll cleanse you of sin. Wash those sins away. Give to you the gift of eternal life. And you'll become his child. Then you can grow in this beautiful trait of the Lord Jesus himself, which will bring a great deal of harmony to your relationships of life. Do you know the Savior? If not, trust him today, will you? Make that decision right now. Don't put it off another day. Don't leave here without him. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have the assurance that you are God's child, that your sins have been forgiven, that Jesus Christ lives in you? If there's a question in your mind, settle it now, will you please? Don't put it off. Just talk to him in the quiet of your own heart. God, I'm a sinner. I do believe this message, that Jesus died for my sins, and that there is no other way to forgiveness and acceptance by you, God, except through faith in him. Lord Jesus, I believe you're God's Son, and that you died for me. Come into my heart and save me from sin. Will you settle it? Christian, is there a harshness in your life that the Spirit of God wants to deal with? You've been resisting him, maybe excusing it and rationalizing it away. But you know what God's Word says now. It's your desire to grow in this beautiful trait of Christ. It's going to take saturating your soul with the things of Christ, abiding in him, memorizing his Word. Are you memorizing the Scripture? Meditating on it, spending time with him in prayer, leaning on him daily. That's what it will take. Covenant with him, will you? Right here and now, that this is the way you're going to live, by his grace and his power. As he reproduces in us his very likeness, we ask it in his name. Amen.